Last week, Pastor Andrea gave us a wonderful word on vision. It was a wonderful teaching that kind of unlocked how God is a visionary and how any person, whether they're a Christian or not, needs vision for their lives, for their families, but how God has a vision to change the world, the whole world. His vision, when he sees the whole world. And his vision is to win people to himself, bring them to relationship with him, to bring them together in what is called the church, because church is the place where God works and works through the body of Christ. One of the names of the church is the body of Christ. And that means each member, each part is connected and fit together for the purpose of God. And God has a vision for his church to reach the world. And without vision, we go around in circles and we lose direction and we don't know what we're doing. We end up by acting on what's happening to us rather than what God has said. And we can easily be shifted if we don't keep the vision before us, both personally and together as a church. And this morning, I want to speak about faith for our future. We've got a fantastic future in God. And I want to speak that over you personally, that God has a fantastic future for you. He's got a fantastic future for every child. He's got a fantastic future for every married couple, for every single person. But he's also got a fantastic future for us, because we are the body of Christ, and our futures personally are outworked in the context of the church of Jesus Christ, in the local church, in the body of Jesus Christ. So we have a vision, and our vision was birthed by the Holy Spirit over 10 years ago, 11, 12 years ago, probably now. And it comes from the book of Ezekiel. And if you'd like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, we'll start here. It's a wonderful vision that God has given us. It's an incredible vision God's given us. And I'm excited about the vision God has given. And it matters to him that we know it and that we're actually motivated by it. It's not just for the preaching, the leadership team, but it's actually for us as a church. And the vision here we see in Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. The vision isn't made out of assessing the earth. It's given by God. It's a communication by God, God speaking. And we have to be what the Bible calls in the Spirit. The opposite to in the Spirit is in the flesh. We have to be aware of God, given over to the Lord, available to the Lord in prayer or worship. And when we're in the Spirit with our mindset on heavenly things, God begins to communicate what he wants to say. And the first communication that came to the prophet Ezekiel was that he was brought out by the Spirit and he was set in the middle of a valley of bones. And the valley of bones, it was very dry. It was full of bones. And he led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Sovereign Lord, only you know." Let's just stop there. God sees the world in this light. Those who do not know Jesus, do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he sees them dead, dry, hopeless, with no opportunity to change. And so God sees the condition of the world, and he says it's dead. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that you and I, who are now believers, who are alive to God, we were once dead in sin. We were sinners, and sin separated us from the life of God, which meant that we were dead. So you could say, we all were bones. Dead, futile, useless, separated from God, no ability to change. And God looks at these bones but has a plan. So God is a visionary straight away, even though he says they're dead, but I'm going to raise them. They're not together, they're just isolated and actually useless on their own. Sometimes you have to come to the end of yourself before you realize you need people. You need the body of Christ. It's pride to be an independent believer. It's actually a realization, it's a revelation that actually we need each other. And God says they're not just dead, they're isolated, they're not joined together. But I'm going to do something with these bones. And we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So God's plan in dealing with the death, the spiritual death that was in the world without Christ, was that he sent his son because he loved the world so much. He loved the bones. He didn't despise them, he loved them. That he gave his only son. That whoever would believe in him, simple, whoever would believe, put their faith in him, will not perish, but have eternal life. Will have God's life, resurrection life. And so Ezekiel is partnering with God, and he sees this valley, and God says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel stays in the place where he doesn't come to reasoning. He says, Sovereign Lord, you know, like I'm hanging until you say something. Because unless you say it, it won't happen. I'm not just going to make up a kind of prayer right now and just begin to declare stuff. I need to hear the Lord before I speak it. Now, in this valley of dead bones, we could say the enemy had won the day. God never wanted these bones dead. He didn't want sin in the world. But man chose to sin and the enemy came and took over mankind and brought man into darkness. And Jesus actually said about the enemy, he has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is the plan of the devil for the world. And it's the plan of the devil, if he can do it, for us. Didn't he try and do that with Jesus? But Jesus was never destroyed by the devil. He willingly gave his life. It's different to give up your life to the will of God than for it to be taken by the enemy. And so the enemy has brought mankind into total failure. And I don't think you and I really realize how much of failures we used to be without Christ. Sometimes we need to know what we were before we really know the joy of what we are now in Christ. We were dead. We were without hope in the world. No covenant, no blessing. We had no future, no inheritance. We were destined to forever tormented by Satan in hell. But God so loved us that he gave his son. And he said, whoever believes the message about Jesus Christ, surrenders their life to him as their Lord and Savior, will not perish, will not live a defeated life, will be raised in Christ Jesus to live a new life. And so what the enemy did in destroying and making a meal of what man did through sin, God raised an army. If you read the whole of Ezekiel 37, which I won't, but Ezekiel was told to command what God had said. He said, as I've commanded you, so speak, tell these bones. Speak to the bones. Hear the word of the Lord. Speak to the Holy Spirit, speak to the life, bring the wind and bring the life on these bones so that they may live. And it says, and they stood on their feet. Come on, church. They stood on their feet. They weren't lying around doing nothing. They were standing in Christ. They stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. That is the vision that God has for the world. It's a vision he has for his church. But more importantly, for those who call Kingdom Faith Southwest their spiritual home, it is our vision. It is our vision, church. This is our vision. This is our vision from God. It's a word from heaven which started this church and will bring the completion of every good thing God has spoken. And I love it that it's such a turnaround that the army then become the ones who destroy the devil. Talk about losers becoming champions. Can we talk about it? Losers, deadbeat losers becoming champions who destroy the devil, set captives free, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and bring the kingdom of heaven. That is the vision. That is the vision. We're not just an army to be an army. We're an army to destroy the devil, rescue people out of the hand of Satan, and turn them to the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. I am preaching. I'm preaching the word of the Lord this morning. Thus saith the Lord, as I've commanded, it shall be. An army out of a graveyard. Bring it on, Lord. You could say we're already an army out of a graveyard. You came out of a graveyard. But you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. You came out of dead. And you're now alive. Alive in God. I'm so thankful I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. An army that will destroy the enemy, heal the sick, bring freedom, and essentially bring peace where there is a terrorist. We're here to evict every terrorist, unlawful owner of humanity, Satan. Because the lawful owner, Jesus Christ, wants us to go out into all the world and reach people. And bring them out of darkness into light to join an army. Now, Habakkuk, we read last week, says in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 to write down the vision, verse 2. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false, though it lingers. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Habakkuk is told to write down what he hears from God. Because those who read it can run with it. So here we have, like Ezekiel, receiving the word, declaring the word, but writing it down. And I want to say something about our vision. Our vision is set in stone. I want you to understand that by it's unchangeable. It is written and it's not going to alter even when I'm gone to be with the Lord in my latter years. Not these ones. Many years to come, the vision will outlive me. The church will outlive me. The army will continue to grow, take territory, bring the kingdom of heaven. Because the vision is the foundation. A word from the living God is the foundation of any church. We build our lives on the Word, personally, and we build the church on the foundation that Jesus is Lord, and He said, we are called to be an army. And this is our vision. Can I have the vision up, please, Christiana? It says here, our vision. Now, we haven't changed the vision at all, but we've kind of taken a little bit of the wordiness out. To believe and live in the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ. Ah, what a vision. Empowered by His Word and Spirit. That's where our power comes from. Being trained and equipped, which means partly being in the body, being trained by the fivefold ministry gifts that God has placed here. Being trained and equipped within the context of body life to go and make disciples. So the army are disciple makers. You're called to be a disciple maker. Say, I'm called to be a disciple maker. Not just a disciple, but a disciple maker. To believe in the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ, empowered by His Word, being trained and His Spirit, being trained and equipped to make disciples, and He will raise up. This is the promise. This is the vision. Can you see in your heart an exceedingly great army? Can you see what God is saying in your spirit this morning? Because your spirit hears the word of the Lord and accepts it, either accepts it or rejects it. Are you listening to what the Spirit is saying? He says, an exceedingly great army. Now that's exciting. Because it's what God has promised. And the vision is about building His house to reach the world. The vision is about building His house to reach the world. Training and equipping, bringing the word of faith, allowing the presence of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon your life so that you're equipped to serve God and make disciples to reach the world. Everything we do is to build up the body to reach the world. Everything you do then is to build His house. There's a warning all the way through Scripture, including in the New Testament, that those who build their own house, they don't produce fruit. Money goes through their hands. Even though they get money, they lose it. Everything falls through because they're building their own house. And the Lord says, repent, turn, come back and build my house. Build the house of the Lord, because that's what Jesus Christ is building today. Didn't He say, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we must have the mind of Christ, which is church. To know that we're all called to be a builder of the church. Each part doing its share. Each part doing its share. Doing your bit to build and reach the world. For everyone who calls this house your spiritual home. And that's a joy to say, this is my spiritual home. We're on mission. Not they are. We have a team in Mongolia. Right now, as we're speaking, we've got 6 people sent out by the church here. We run parents and toddlers. We have a youth ministry called Fly. We have care for seniors. We are doing great things in the community through Habitat. We pray. We worship. We have a building which we took for Jesus. We have made a landmark footprint in the ground, in the spirit realm, for this city and this region through taking this building. This is what we have done. Amen. We are a people of vision. Otherwise, we wouldn't have done it. You wouldn't be sitting on that chair if we didn't have vision. You wouldn't be in a lofty position in the top of a building, oversight of this whole area. What a nice room this is. If we didn't have vision, everything that has happened is because God said He would raise up an exceedingly great army. And we have not yet finished. Because whilst we're great, I say that with humility. This is a great church. We are a great church, which you are part of. We're a great church. Come on, you need to love your church. This is mine. I belong here. This is my family. This is where I invest my time, my life, my... I love this church. You see, every local body is called by God to have a specific emphasis or unique calling. Because not every body, every local church does exactly the same things. We are unique in our calling. We're called to be an army. That is how God defines us. And so we need to understand we will do different things to other churches. We praise God for the other churches in this region that God has raised up, that they're living under a word from heaven, building the kingdom of heaven in the way God's called them to. But we are an exceedingly great army. That is the foundation vision which will never change. This is this house. And I'm a bone in the house. Been made alive. I've got flesh on me in Christ. And I'm here to serve God with you to see an army raised for Jesus Christ and to change the world, destroy the devil, and see the kingdom come. Amen! Praise the living God! And God wants you inspired and motivated by another vision other than just yours. Because so often, you know, we can get so blinkered. And it's important. God loves you. He wants to bless your life. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to give you personal vision. But sometimes it's like, let go of what your little tiny thing is. Get hold of what I'm doing in the bigger picture of my church, and you will find life will work. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first what God wants to do through this church. And all things will be added is the promise. And so we are a people of vision. We have a vision from God. We won't change it. It may kind of alter a bit. You may not be involved in absolutely every project that's going. But give thanks for what we are doing. Thank God for the army and for those who are willingly serving to make this vision a reality. And I thank God for those who constantly pour out their lives to see this vision come to pass. This morning, I'm walking in to Crescent House here. And out on the street, I think Ben, if you're down there, I'm waving to you, is Ben and Joan, our door team. Somewhere out there, there'd been a party last night. And there were paper plates, cups strewn all over the pavement. Do you know what they did? They got a black bin liner and cleared it up because they have a vision that when people come into the house, they're going to get the best impact for the Church of Jesus Christ. And if I could say, your job is to make church better. Come on. It's to make this a better experience for me and you and visitors and everybody else. This is us. Praise God for vision. Not just consumed by our own thing. Building the house of the Lord to reach the world. So Habakkuk says, write the vision, make it plain. In other words, everybody could understand it. Because it's for an appointed time. Now, that means the vision speaks of the end. Now, in some ways, we could say the vision is coming to pass because of what we've already seen God do. But the vision is speaking of something in the future. And vision always speaks of what we haven't seen happen yet. It's future. Christians get confused. They think, well, is it a promise from God in my future that I'm to live in peace? There's a difference between living in Christ in what you have now in Christ and living by promise and vision in the future. What you have now is every good thing for life and godliness in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. So you've got love, you've got joy, you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got peace, you've got every good thing that you need for life. And now you live by faith in what you have. But vision or promise, the promises of God, always speak about something ahead. So we're to live in the benefit of everything that's ours now, but promises and vision are always moving us out towards a goal. God's goal for our lives personally, but for us as a church, we are to live with his goals, to throw away our own, but to have his vision personally and corporately. And so the appointed time, the end, Habakkuk says, we're called to live by faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. And when you have a promise in the future or a vision personally or together as a church, we are called to live by faith in the promise or in the vision. Not just to say, whatever, maybe it might happen, maybe it won't. Doesn't really concern me because what matters to me is that I have more money. But God's saying, I want you to live by faith in the kind of national vision, in the vision for my church, as well as your own personal life. It needs to translate into the two things very neatly, and it does by the Spirit if you put God's thing first. And so we are called to live by faith in what God says is promised in the future. We are to live by faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of an exceedingly great army. Sure and certain personally as part of the vision of this house. I'm calling you up, guys, because I want you to come into faith. God wants you to come into faith, more importantly, that you have faith for this vision, because this is the vision for this house. Hallelujah. And we're to live sure and certain of what we haven't yet seen. But we can see it in our hearts, believe it, and say, Father, thank you that the promise is sure and certain. You're faithful. And you will do it. And faith pleases God. The pleasure of God will be on your life believing what he says. As a church, we will please God if we believe that this is what God is going to definitely do. You see, the vision is to bring us into what Pastor Andrea last week called unity, which is one heart, one mind, one purpose. Because that's where the power, the blessing of God is on the church. Unity of heart, mind, and purpose. All the believers in the book of Acts were together in heart, mind, thinking, and purpose. Right, we're living for this army. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord, to see this army raised. I'll add my faith to the corporate. I'll serve the vision of the house. I will give my time. I'll give my prayer. I'll give my energies. I'll give my gifts. my talents. Whatever you've talented me to do, Lord, I will give to build the house so that this army will be raised from people who are not yet alive. They will become alive in Christ because of this vision. And because we believe it. Now, in let's look at Hebrews, because vision is to motivate us. We're to believe it and to agree on it and to know it and to serve it. That was good. Believe it, know it, serve it, pray it, speak it. You see, it's not my vision, it's ours. It's like Nehemiah. Let us build. When they heard the word, they said, let's build. How many of you are going, yeah, let's do this? Let's build. Let's build an army. Let's see the church raised. Hebrews 6. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy. That's not particularly the strength of the word today. We don't want you to become lazy, but it's true for all of us. Don't be spiritually lazy. Commit to the spiritual vision of the house. But to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So God, over your life, has made many promises, personally. He's made promises over your children, your family. He speaks promises and he says, I'm going to do this with you in the future. Because promises speak of the future. But to see those promises come to pass, we are to imitate those who, through faith and patience, get results. How are we going to get the result of this word, this promise, this vision, an exceedingly great army? Through faith, say it with me, through faith and patience. How are you going to see the promises come to pass in your life? Through faith. It won't happen without your faith. Even though it's God's word, he requires us to believe. It's one of the requirements to live in all the good things that God has for us is to live by faith. Faith is being sure of what God has promised, certain of what you haven't seen or you're not currently experiencing. You're not actually seeing a manifestation of currently. Faith is actually saying, I'm laying hold of it in the invisible first. And after time, it will become manifest. Thank you, Jesus. So we need patience because there's a time delay. How many of you know if you go into a restaurant and you order a meal and it comes real quick, you kind of like, you don't need patience because you don't, it's ask and it, bang, there it is. Brilliant. And you'd recommend that restaurant to everybody. But if you've ordered and there is a delay, how do you know that you need patience? And I don't know if you're anything like me. After 10 minutes, I'm going, mm-mm. Even when I've got a whole evening with friends, I'm still... It's kind of in me. I'm always looking for results. I'm like, I'm a result girl, you know? I'm always thinking, well, where is it? I want it. So I'm like, okay, it's not here. I look at the waiter. Hi. Food? 10 minutes. Brilliant. More patience required. And your faith will be tested by time. One of the tests that comes against faith is time. And you need to manage that time in faith, not frustration. Because frustration can take you out of where God wants you to be and shipwreck your faith. And so you have to operate by faith in the delays. Believing, like Abraham, God, who is faithful, He will do it. And we need to manage that time delay with the grace of the Holy Spirit to be patient and wait in faith. You see, the promises spoken over your life and over us as a church, our vision, require both faith and patience in the process. They require us to remain in faith during the time delay. In Christ, we can live in the fullness of everything that He has given us in the delay. We can live blessed in the delays. We should be living blessed in every season of life, because that's the fact, the reality of who we, what we already have. But our future requires faith and patience. I think one of the hardest things with a young person is to help them to continue to trust God when what they've been believing for hasn't yet happened. And it's almost like they need mature spiritual people who have gone that path before and sit with them and say, look, it's just par for the course. You have to wait for the right time, like a farmer waits for seed to grow and become ready for harvest. You have to wait for the promise to come through to completion. And it's keeping them on track with Jesus. And actually, the Bible says the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance, character! Sorry, I had to wake you up. Character. We love that. We love it in the tests of time. Will I be faithful? Well, I don't know. Will I keep giving and serving? Well, I don't know. I want my promise. And God says, perseverance, the testing of your faith, the time delays, produces perseverance. You'll keep going no matter what, because God's promised He is faithful. He will do it. I'm going to keep going. I said I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going, because God is faithful. And He will do this. This is the goal of my life. This is the goal of my life. An exceedingly great army. You see, whether you belong to this church or any other church, God requires faith and patience to see the vision of that house come to pass. And God really wants to break passivity off our lives. He wants us to unite in the local church and say, I'm all in for the vision. I'm here for what God wants to do. And I'll give my life for that vision, because it means many will be rescued and come to Christ. You see, faith and patience is such a battle. Sometimes I actually think, you know, particularly if you get a prophetic word, can I just speak a bit of wisdom? Because God gives prophecies. He is the, He loves to prophesy. He loves to speak and bring prophecies over our lives. And He loves to give us promises, but sometimes we need to have wisdom with the promise. Wisdom with the prophecies. And to test whether those prophecies are God or not, we should test all things through the Word, particularly prophecies. Because the Word is perfect, prophecies are imperfect. And if you base your life on a prophecy that isn't from God, then you are heading out into nowhere land, a dry desert place. And the wisdom is that you submit that prophecy to spiritually mature people who you are willing to take correction from. And you're willing to hear from them that this is not God. Or let's hold it and not act. Because wisdom comes through spiritual leadership. We all need wisdom in different times of our lives. And so it's important that if you hear something from God, that it's tested, because it will definitely be tested by the enemy. So you better know that it's from God, because the tests will definitely come. Wisdom also, you know, leadership is put in place in God's house. This is why we're army talking today. We're an army. Armies have leaders. The Church of Jesus Christ, God puts leadership in place. And I had a friend once who had a word from God as quite a young man that God would give him a wife. And it was a yes and amen. God promised it, and we believed for that. He was right. He was my friend, and I said, absolutely. And the thing is, what I learned over the years, that he would never look at the girls in the church. And he was always looking somewhere else or waiting for the perfect one to come in. And where did that go? Our leader at the time in Kingdom Faith, the leader of the church, realized that this guy had a word from God that was genuine and had faith for a wife. But in his mind, excuse the language, she was a blonde bombshell. She was the most perfect babe that you could ever lay your eyes on. So obviously she wasn't here. I thought, well, who are you calling not a babe? Anyway. And our leader sat with him and gave him some wisdom. And he said, I want to talk to you. Yes, God has the perfect wife for you. He's got somebody he has chosen for you. But you're looking for something that the world's looking for in a wife. And God looks at the heart. And so actually, he got really quite old before he found a wife. Because everybody he went for didn't want anything to do with him. He was actually stretching beyond what God had planned for him by having a wrong mindset about his future. People can do this about money. They can say, God wants to prosper me, so I need to be a millionaire. And it goes beyond into the flesh. And so this leader brought wisdom into this young man's life by saying, actually, you are called to marry, but actually, you need to stop looking at blonde bombshells and start to trust God that he will give you a heart for your partner in life. And within a year, he'd found her and is happily married. Got the best partner in his life. It's not that she's unattractive. I hope he never hears this. But if you aim at something in your own mind about what the vision's going to look like, you need wisdom to actually sometimes downgrade the pride of the flesh so that you can actually enter into what God has for you. Oh, I'm preaching good today. Are you hearing some wisdom? Some of you young guys. God has a perfect partner for you. Don't look at the packaging. Will eventually fall off. Faith and patience. You will inherit the promises. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul says to Timothy. Why? Because there is a war for what God has said. There is a war for this promise. Church, there is a battle, a spiritual battle. The devil does not want an army raised because he knows we're going to defeat him and steal from him those he has stolen from God. And so Paul says to Timothy, wage war with the prophetic word. The things God has spoken over your life, you need to wage war. Continue to speak about what God has said about your future, what God has promised for your family, what God has spoken over us as a church. Declare it. It is written. God will raise an exceedingly great army, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. There is a battle for your futures. Wake up, church. There is a battle for the promises over your life. Wage war with the prophetic Word of the Lord. In other words, pick it up, pray it, declare it, believe it, speak it. Don't sleep. Don't be spiritually lazy. We will see what God has promised. Thank you, Jesus, because the tests will come. And those tests need to be proven that it was actually God that said it and that you're still in faith during the tests. Ah. May God give us all grace. Stand every test so that what God has given is proven genuine and like gold. And it will come to pass by faith and patience. We will inherit the promises. You see, the devil wants to steal your future by stealing your faith. Starting you to get reasonable about your life, starting you to start to think about the circumstances. Looking at what isn't there, and the Lord is saying to you, live by faith and patience, and you will inherit the promise. That is the word of the Lord. Live by faith and patience, and you will inherit the promise. We're just going to finish with Mark chapter 5. Praise God. Are you hearing the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. No word returns empty from what God says, but it will accomplish everything it's been sent to do. Thank you, Lord. Now, this week, we're just going to look at a familiar story of a man called Jairus, who had a problem, a very serious problem with his daughter. His daughter was very sick, and he was totally motivated to go to Jesus. And let's just read verse 22 of chapter 5. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, seeing Jesus. He fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she will be healed and live." Hasn't he got faith? He doesn't say, come and pray. He says, come so she'll get healed and live. He's gone right through to the end result, the promise. He's gone right through. His vision is, you know, you need to pray with vision. Not just pray. That's a word for somebody. Don't just pray. Pray with vision. Pray that he prayed that she would be healed and live. His faith had gone right through, which I think is interesting because in the end she needed resurrection, not just healing. So this man, he is a synagogue ruler. He's probably quite a well-to-do, proud man, to be honest. And it's amazing when stuff happens in our lives how we don't care. We'll just get before God on our faces. This guy publicly comes before Jesus, fell at his feet. I tell you, that's the place it all starts. At the feet of Jesus, bowed, humbled, saying, Lord, I need a miracle. Come, heal her, she will live. Come. And Jesus goes with him. Now, this is faith and partnership. We see God and man working together. faith and partnership. And Jairus and Jesus start on this journey. And you know that in between this miracle, what happens is this other woman needs a miracle. And she presses through the crowds and touches Jesus' garment. And Jesus stops and deals with the healing of this woman. Now, that's not the subject for today, but Jairus has started moving and seeing God work with him. Then suddenly, there's a diversion, and Jesus is off healing somebody else. And Jairus knows the situation with his daughter is really pressing. And whilst Jesus is away kind of from him, he's in a delay. And he's like, come on. Can you imagine him? Come on, Jesus. Get on, heal her quick. Stop the conversation with who touched me. I mean, I think the most frustrated person in that crowd was him. What do you mean, who touched you? We're going this way. And Jesus just does what the Father says to do. Full of peace. I can feel the temperature of Jairus going up. Come on, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter. Come on, why am I waiting? And this is what the test is, isn't it? The delays. Jairus has a test. The church always has a test in delay. Will we remain in faith in delay? Anyway, whilst Jesus was still speaking in verse 35, some man came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Said, your daughter is dead. They said, why do you bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, to be honest, these are the most challenging verses you'll ever read in the Bible, I think. Because not only did it get worse, it got dead. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where things didn't just get worse, they absolutely ended? And this is a huge test because Jairus was hoping for some good news. Because we always do, don't we? As Christians, we're always on the lookout for encouragement. Lord, I need some encouragement. I need some good news. Even in the delay, Lord, how about a sign? Give me a sign so I can just hook my faith onto the sign because I need encouragement. And Jairus, he basically is not getting any encouragement. He's just received the worst news, discouragement you could ever face. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Don't bother with faith anymore. Don't bother trusting God anymore. It's over. Don't bother going forward with Jesus. What's the point? So many Christians down the generations have come to that point and gone back. They've listened to the bad news and stopped living by faith. They've heard about changes in circumstances and they give up their faith and go back to living by natural means. I think my biggest revelation in the last couple of days has been on this verse. Ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the man. Ignoring what they said, Jesus spoke. Ignoring the bad report. Ignoring bad news. Ignoring things going wrong. Ignoring the time delay. What do you need to ignore of what you see or what people say is a bad report, things that are going wrong? Every single one of us will face bad reports. As a church, we will face bad reports. Jesus ignored them. What do you do if you ignore somebody? Not even computing that. It's not even going in. Not bothered. Whatever. Fa la la la. Go your way. Whatever. It's not bothering me. I know what God said. It's not bothering me. I know what God said. I know what God said about the faith group. I know what God said about the church. I know what God said about the youth. I know what God said about parents and toddlers. I know what God said about Mongolia. I know what God said about the children. I know what God said about Habitat, ignoring what they said. Are you willing to ignore the bad report and just say, Lord, you said it? Jesus spoke to Jairus and said, don't be afraid. Only cry, laugh, jump, worship. What's going to change everything? What will change everything? Come on, church. Believe. What changes your future? Where do you believe? You believe in your heart. Because you accept the word and only what God says in your heart. And you say, Lord, I will speak that in the face of all the bad news. Because I know your word will conquer, defeat the bad news and bring about the promised result. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Jesus then got his kind of closest disciples, Peter, James and John, with him. The mum and dad, they went into the room of this little girl and he called her. He spoke to her. Because that's how God raises the dead. He speaks his word. He doesn't puff and pant. He says, I say to you, arise. Because actually, in his words, is his life. In his word is healing. In his word is deliverance. In his word is provision. In his word is every good thing. His promises are all that you need. But through faith and patience, ignoring the bad reports, we inherit the promise. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.